The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you're turning your Bibles to John, the second chapter, I want to read a portion of Scripture there as we continue along this journey that we began a few weeks ago on the travels of Jesus, specifically focusing on when He began to publicize Himself, when He presented Himself openly to the public around age 30, after being baptized in a place called Bethabara, which was known as the House of Passage, which is most likely historically where the children of Israel passed into the Promised Land under the leadership of Joshua, around the same time that Brother Neil was talking about this morning, before they came to Jericho. Jericho was not far. The historical site of Jericho was not far from where Jesus was baptized. And then Jesus traveled possibly north to the Bethsaida, which is the house of fishing. If he did not exactly travel there, it was just the men that he encountered that were from there. We know for a fact that he went to Cana of Galilee, which was the village of reeds, where he performed his first miracle and he began to manifest his power. Now we see in John 2 and 12 that he makes a brief stop into a place called Capernaum. And by the way, he spent a lot of time in Capernaum down the road. But he goes briefly to Capernaum, so we won't say a whole lot about Capernaum, but we begin reading in verse 13 of John 2. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, Psalm 69, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? They no doubt had probably heard about the miracle of changing the water into wine that had occurred in the village of reeds, Cana. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. What amazing words. And the Jews, it went like this, as we say, it just went over their head. They looked around and they said, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? You see, they missed the whole point. Jesus was referring to the temple of his body. But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, around this same time that he was here, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. A lot of information given there on Jesus' first trip to the temple after he began his public ministry. And we want to focus this morning, obviously, on Jerusalem, or the city of peace. Jerusalem has a tragic history. The name throughout the scripture, especially in the Old Testament, has been known by many names. First, it was Salem. Salem, Shalom, it means peace. And in the days of Abraham, we read of Melchizedek, king of Salem. That is what eventually became known as Jerusalem. It's been known as Salem. It's been known as Jebus, the city of David, the city of God, the city of the great king, the city of Judah, the city of truth, the city of our solemnities, the holy city, the holy mountain, Zion, the throne of God, the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth. What a name. I don't know of any other city in the world that could possibly be given that name. The perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth. Why is this Jerusalem so significant? First of all, let me say this. Jesus had been here before. Obviously, he'd been here in the days when he was a child and been carried there, and the sacrifices had been made when he was circumcised on the eighth day, and they went through the law procedures. And we also read that we know that he was there when he was 12, and you will recall that his parents missed him, left him behind, and whenever they approached him there in the temple, sitting and talking with the doctors of the law and answering their questions as a 12-year-old, they said, son, why have you upset us so? Why have you left us in such a worried state. They'd been searching for him for 3 days. And he said, "Did you not know that I need to be about my Father's business?" You see, even in those days, Jesus was referring to a future ministry that he had, but a current ministry that he had even then as a 12-year-old. That ought to be a great lesson for us to know that it doesn't matter if you're 12 or 5 or 25 or 105. You have a purpose in this life, and it is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be about your Father's business. That's exactly what Jesus was doing. But Jesus had been here long before the days that he came and manifested himself in the temple and cast out the money changers. If you read back in the book of Genesis, the 22nd chapter, you'll find that Jesus was in a place called Mount Moriah, which, by the way, if you'll do a little careful reading and study of the scripture, you'll find out that Mount Moriah was Jerusalem. It's what eventually became Jerusalem. And it's the place where, ironically, Abraham was commanded to bring his son Isaac to sacrifice him on that mountain, which was probably no less than the very Temple Mount on which the temple was built. You see, Jerusalem was a high city up in the mountains, very hard to attack, very hard to take. It was a very defensible place. And that is where Abraham himself took Isaac. He said, "Was Jesus really there?" Oh, his spirit was there for sure. And his presence was there in a figure, was it not? When God told Abraham to stay your hand, don't kill your son. And he looks around and he sees in the bush what? He sees a ram caught by the horns in the thorns of the bush. Can you not see the providential prophecy there? That on the very mountain in which Abraham was to sacrifice his son, and he received his son as being alive from the dead in a figure, because the ram took the place of the son of Abraham. And that ram was caught in the thicket by the horns, in the bushes, in the thorns. Can you see the Lamb of God in this time frame we're talking about now in John 2, when those thorns were pressed upon his head, and the true Lamb of God, not in a figure, but in reality, the man God, God in the flesh, gave his life for his people. See, Jesus had been here long before. He'd also been there in the days of Melchizedek. Some people think that Jesus was Melchizedek. That very well may be a form of Jesus' presence, a pre-incarnation, as they say. There are accounts of that in the scripture where Jesus appeared in pre-incarnation form. You ever wondered why it never showed his face? You know why? Because somebody would have scribbled down his face, and when he got here thousands of years later, they would have said, "That's him." See, that's how people are. He never showed his face. So here we find Jesus coming to his city, to his temple. And it's very significant. He had also been here in the days of in the days after the temple was built of Solomon. It says that whenever they sanctified or dedicated the temple of Solomon, which was built on this very site, it says that a cloud filled the temple. I was talking to the kids in a devotion we were having the other day about this, and we were sitting there at the table and we were looking at the Word of God. I said, "Now, how would it make you feel that if all of a sudden a cloud of fog just penetrated our dining room and all of a sudden we couldn't even see our hand in front of our face? And then something started talking to us out of that fog, out of that cloud. That'd be somewhat unnerving, would it?" And that's exactly what happened in the days of Solomon. You say, "Well, why a cloud?" Because if the people had seen God, they would have been obliterated. Because God is holy, and sin cannot exist in the holiness of God. And then somebody says, "But how was Jesus able to come?" That's why he took on flesh, so he could walk among us. See? That's why he took on flesh. But in those days, God sent a cloud so God could come and dwell in the holy mount and observe firsthand, right there in close and intimate fellowship, the things that were happening and that they had done. It's not that he couldn't see it from far away. That ought to be a lesson to us about the intimacy of God and about what God desires when it comes to you and I. He doesn't just look at you from far away. He likes to get up close and be intimate and see you close. It's exactly what he did in the Temple Mount. And now the Son of God walks into this scene. I don't really have time to cover this, but I'll just mention it briefly. The last prophecy, the last few lines in Malachi, the third chapter, from the last prophet,
450 or so years prior to Jesus coming, it says this. This is, and the Lord was quiet for 400 and something years because of the disobedience of His people. Probably, Brother Neil, because they were bringing a lot of Jericho. We know they were bringing a lot of Jericho into the worship of God and into the culture and economy of God. God said, if you're going to act like this, I'm just going to be quiet. So for 400 years, but one of the last lines that God gave to His people was that the one that you seek, the one that you desire, will come suddenly to His temple. That's in Malachi 3 in verse 1 and 2. He will come suddenly. And this is it. This is what was foretold 400 and something years before. This is Jesus coming suddenly to His temple. And when He comes, He does. It's not just a small thing, is it? He makes quite an uproar, does He not? He goes in and He begins to turn over the money changers' tables, running them out with a small cord of scourge, running out the sheep, running out the goats, running out the oxen, running out the people, turning over their table, knocking the money on the floor. He's creating quite a stir. He has come suddenly to this place. Now, I do want to read you one more portion of the Old Testament. I have a little trouble finding the small prophets, but in Haggai, I want you to listen to this. Haggai was a prophet who prophesied in the days that the temple was being rebuilt. And when the temple was rebuilt, a lot of people said, oh, it doesn't look like the other one. And it was smaller than Solomon's temple. It was definitely smaller. But here in Haggai, Haggai chastises them and he says, you're getting caught up in the visible and the things that are seen and not understanding what's really going on here. In Haggai 2, he says in verse 2, speak now to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? You see, the older folks were saying, oh, this temple here, it's nothing. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And look at verse 9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. In the city of peace, He would give peace because the Prince of Peace would come to the place of peace. Isn't that something? You say, well, how could this place be greater? It was smaller. It didn't look as good. It didn't appear as glorious and grand as the first temple. It is because the Son of God's blessed feet would walk in that temple. You see? That's what makes it glorious. And I hope if you've been listening over the last few weeks as we traveled from the House of Passage and we went maybe to the House of Fishing, but we know we went to the Village of Reeds and now we're down at the City of Peace. Do you see that how all of these places have such significance, not because of the greatness of what they have there, not because of the people that live there, but because the Son of God, who is the center of the universe and carries the center of the universe with Him wherever He goes, when He is there, it makes it a special place. Amen? You understand that? That's how the Village of Reeds, which was with nobody's in it, nowhere place, nowhere town, that's how it became special, because the center of the universe came to that place. And the center of the universe, the God-man, comes and stands in the temple that everybody in these days said, oh, it's not as good as Solomon's. It was better than Solomon's temple because the Son of God stood there. Y'all see that? Now, that's very significant. As we close out this morning in just a few minutes, I want you to think about that. Jesus is standing in this temple. This King of Kings, this Prince of Peace. And oh, Jesus loved Jerusalem. Now, let me tell you. In Luke, the 19th chapter, it says that He wept over Jerusalem. You don't know emotionally how Jesus felt about Jerusalem? He wept over it. He cried out in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, after He'd rebuked those Pharisees. He pronounced the woes on the Pharisees. And at the end of the chapter, He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, How oft I would have gathered thy children as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. He said, I would have gathered those sweet children of mine. He says, but you prevented it because of the hierarchy, because of making merchandise of men in the matters of religion. You see, Jesus wept over that city. He loved that city because he'd been to that city time and again. He'd seen the sacrifices, the millions of lambs that had been slain for, whether they knew it or not, for his future coming, for his name, for his very presence that would appear there one day. He loved Jerusalem. You got places that you love to go? I know I do. Well, one of those places is Zion Community. I love to go there. And when I've been away, like to Africa, or when we've been on a trip from time to time, I love to get back there. Yes, I know it's nostalgic and I know it's silly, but it's where I grew up. It's the local place here in this world that I feel the most comfortable. I can get out and I can just walk through those fields, or I can walk down that dirt road and I just have a feeling of home for me. I understand it's a temporary home. I understand that. But you have places that you love to go. Maybe when you vacation, there's certain places you like to go. For the last several years, we've been enjoying going to St. Augustine for a time during the 4th of July. We enjoy going there. I look forward to that. Here is Jesus Christ looking forward to coming to a place that was built in his name, to a place that he's very familiar with, to a place that he remembers even before there was a city here. And when he comes in, what does he find? He finds capitalism. And there's nothing wrong with capitalism. You hear me? Praise God for the capitalism that we have in our country. We need it. It's a great thing. But it's not to be found in the church of God. We're not to make merchandise of the church of God. It's not a place of commerce. It's a place of communing. See? So Jesus comes in and he finds the focus is off. I want you to notice his presence. He's there. He's present. And I want you to notice his passion. It says that he began to run out the money changers. He began to speak to them in a somewhat gruff way and tell them, This is my house. This is my Father's house. Don't mess with my Father's house. He begins to run them out. It says the zeal that he had, the passion that he had, he began to run them out. You see, zeal there is another word for jealousy. And, you know, jealousy can be a bad thing, right? I mean, somebody could be insanely jealous. But there is some jealousy that is good, right? I mean, if you're a husband or a wife and you say, I don't care if I'm around my husband or wife or not, it doesn't really matter. Well, you need to adjust that attitude a little bit. You see, a little bit of jealousy, a little bit of desiring the presence of someone is a good thing. And a little bit of jealousy, a little bit of zeal, will cause you to make that even richer. You might be friends. It might be someone that you enjoy being friends with. Being jealous, being zealous of that person. I can remember when I was in high school and I had my guys on the football team that I was very close with. And I was jealous of their time. I wanted to work out. I wanted to run. I wanted to run plays with them. I wanted to practice with them. That was something we were jealous of. Somebody's gone off on some trip or done this or done that. I'm like, oh man, they won't get to be here with us. Jealous of that. Some jealousy is good. And Jesus is very zealous for his house. I want you to notice that his zeal, it consumed his time, it consumed his effort, it consumed his thoughts, it consumed his strength, and ultimately, yes, it consumed his life. Zeal will make you, jealousy will make you do some things where you kind of step out of the box. That's exactly what he did here. And these people said, whoa, what kind of sign are you giving us that you have the authority to do this? Well, he's already turned water into wine. That's a pretty good sign right there. And Jesus never said, well, okay, I'll give you a bunch of signs. No, he always said one thing. He said, I'll be raised up again in 3 days. Destroy this temple. Destroy my body. It'll be raised up again in 3 days. That's always the sign that is given. He told them another time. He says, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. Now, what in the world does that have to do with us today? Oh, it has so much to do with us today. The zealous God-man comes to a place and he declares his zeal for this place, this city of peace. And did you know that it's the same today? It's the same for the city of peace today. You said, Brother Tim, you're talking about that place over there in the Middle East that a lot of people travel to, take vacations to, that I will never be able to afford to go see, but I would love to.
I'm not talking about that at all. There's another city of peace. And when Jesus went back to heaven, when Jesus ascended back to the throne, and the scripture was written, we read in the scripture without question that there is a city of peace, and it is known as the Church of God. It is known as Jerusalem above, which Galatians, Paul said in Galatians, it is the mother of us all. Did you know that was also another name that was synonymous with Jerusalem, the city of peace? It was sometimes referred to as the motherland. Isn't that interesting that the Lord says, my church is the new Jerusalem. It is the city of peace. It is Jerusalem above. And I want you to know that Jesus is very zealous even today over that church, over that new Jerusalem. His position is the same. He's still very zealous. It's not a house of merchandise. It's not a market. Ladies, I hate to tell you, it's not a mall. The Church of God is not a mall. There is a mall. You can go and you can shop there. Go have fun. Great. Knock yourself out. That's fine. Make sure you got enough money in the account, you know, that you cover what you're going to buy. But it's, the Church of God is not a mall. It's not a place where you go and you look and you say, well, I can get this or I can get that or I can buy this or I can... Even this, listen. You want to know why there's no tithe cards in these pews? Because that's about merchandise. You say, well, somebody says, well, no, wait a minute, it's not. It is about merchandise. Anything that has to do with the things that Jesus doesn't focus on makes it a house of merchandise. We're not here to find out how much money you make. We're not here to get you to declare, well, I'm going to commit this. Now, there's no question the Scripture teaches we should give, and that's between you and the Lord. But the house of God is not a house of merchandise. There's nothing wrong with having a building built or making a place look nice. Our building that we worship in ought to be as nice as the homes that we live in. Listen, but making the house of God a place of merchandise is something that Jesus said must not be done. God is well able to market himself. Would you agree with that? He markets himself to the heart of the child of God. He goes into that dead and stony heart and he markets himself and he sells himself to the heart of that child of God, not based on what that child of God does or says or thinks or acts. God is well able to market himself. We don't have to market him. Jesus said, make not my house a house of merchandise. Listen. You want to know what the merchandise is of the house of God? You want to know what the prized possession is of the house of God? It is you, child of God. You are Jesus' merchandise. But you are so much more than merchandise. You are his purchased possession. He is the one that has bought you, and he feels the same about you today. I thought it was so ironic that Brother Neil was preaching about getting Jericho out and burning Jericho, because it's the same thing as similar to what Jesus did when he went into the temple and he cast out those money changers. There's some things we need to cast out, right? And Jesus still comes to you, your city of peace, your temple, that temple of the Lord, which is your body. He still comes to you and he whispers to you in a still small voice and he says, this needs to go. That cast out this from your temple. Cast this out from your body. Don't engage in this. Don't think like this. He's still zealous over his children of God. And the sign is still the same, by the way. The sign he gave them was destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. The sign is still the same. Because of the resurrection, because of his sacrifice, those things can be cast out of your life. There's nothing more important than the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And his temple today, his city of peace today that he comes to is his church. And the place that he abides, the place that he resides is in your heart. His temple is your body also. What did Mary and Martha say whenever they both came to Jesus and they said the brother was dead, Lazarus was gone? They said what? Lord, if you just performed some magic or done something from afar. They said no. They said if you had been here. See, they recognized the importance of the presence of Jesus. Oh, goodness. As we close in Ezekiel 48. Oh, it's a long chapter, several long chapters there that relate to the new Jerusalem, the city of God. Ezekiel saw it. There's also a future Jerusalem, and it's glorious. Yes, we have his presence now. Yes, he's zealous now. Yes, he is our peace now in our individual little cities and temples. But in Ezekiel 48, in the last verse, 35, it says of that city, it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. That word is Jehovah Shammah.
The Lord is there. You see, the glory of the city of peace, the glory of New Jerusalem, the glory of the temple that is within you, that where God comes and takes up abode of you, in you, the glory of that city is the Lord is there. The Lord is there. Did you know that's the same city that's referred to in Revelation 21 that John saw? I know I'm flipping you from Old Testament to New Testament. Revelation 21 and 10, he says, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." And verse 22 says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." You see, there's no temple in this Jerusalem that will be in one day in heaven, because God is the temple. He is it. His presence is what makes it so good. And whether it's the Village of Reeds, the City of Peace, the House of Fishing, wherever that place is, when the center of the universe is there, when Jesus Christ is there, when the Lord is there, that's what makes it so special. And if you love Him this morning, and He's in your heart this morning, then you are special. You are special to Him. But don't be surprised if He turns over some tables and calls upon you to cast out some money changers, or calls upon you to take some things from hence because they don't belong in the temple of God. You are the merchandise. You are God's possession of the temple. Y'all know, a couple years ago in 2017, we traveled to California. We were gone for 19 days. It's the longest trip I've ever had away from home. Of course, our whole family was with us. That was a long time. We were traveling pretty far. And we cut a day off of it. It's going to be 20 days, and everybody wanted to get home so bad, we cut a day off of it. And I will tell you, I have never experienced anything in my life as I drove that Sequoia, pulling that 35 or whatever foot travel trailer that I'd pulled for 6,492 miles across our great country. But of all the things we saw and all the things that we did, there was nothing like the last 2 miles home. As we were bouncing around and bumping up and down on County Road 49 about to get to McCool Road. And I'm telling you, the people inside my family, it reached a fever pitch. I mean, it just went from one decibel, and you know, I'm kind of hard of hearing anyway, and I was like, oh man. And then it just went even higher, and then the sunroof got open, and people are shouting, and they're screaming, and they're going, you know, they're fixing to see grandmother and granddaddy. They're fixing to be back on McCool Road. You know, they're just going crazy. And I was thinking, I need to do something about this. And I said, nah, woo! I just started shouting too. Well, I do something about it. They're happy. You know why? Because they're fixing to be with somebody that they love, that they haven't seen in a while. Why can't we translate that into our experience with the Lord? We get up on a Sunday morning and we say, I'm going to the house of the Lord. I'm going to Jehovah Shammah. I pray the Lord is there. When those children were, some of them were crying. Whenever we were turning down the road, they were crying. Some of them were shouting happy. And then we pulled into the driveway there, Mom and Dad's. And I think Mom maybe was standing out there. We started laying on the horn. You know, and Mom didn't set up a phone there outside on a stand with a little FaceTime thing. And she's 10 or 20 miles away and say, I'll speak to you on FaceTime. I'll see you. That'll be real special, won't it? This can in no way take the place of the presence of one another, you see? Oh, we did some FaceTiming from Africa, didn't we, Brother Neil? I'll tell you what, there was a time or two that I wanted to kiss that thing that I was looking at there, one of those children or my wife, but it's just not the same kissing this little place right here. It just doesn't work the same. I don't feel, there's no flesh here to feel. There's no warmth there. There's no reciprocation there. Do you understand what I'm saying? This can never take the place of the presence of God. It can never take the place of the presence of your loved ones. The Lord said the city of Israel, the city of peace, is glorious because the Lord is there. And if you feel the presence of the Lord here this morning, it's glorious. I believe I felt Him. Do you feel Him here this morning? I do. Don't take that for granted. I'll leave you with this little poem I put together called Passing Through the Shadowlands. And it encompasses Ezekiel 48 and Revelation 21. I seek a city built above, as wide as it is tall. The cornerstone was laid by love, and jasper are the walls. Pure gold it's made, as clear as glass, but none of this compares. For the glory of the city is, because the Lord is there. Up there the streets with gold are laid, 12 gates of pearl within. Though precious stones in grand display, no temples found within. For Lord Almighty and the Lamb in Jerusalem above, as the temple dwells with men, and the Lamb's the light thereof. Passing through the shadow lands, dark air seems the day. But His words a lamp to light and guide me on my way. Passing through the shadow lands, how oft I fear the night. But a glorious city waits me where the Lamb is all the light. O child of God, it's dark out there. But there's light in the city of God. Press into that light. Follow the Lord. The Lord, if you love Him and He's there, what doth hinder you from being baptized?